He can keep singing. he can stay right at it up until time to go to Waffle House, as far as I'm concerned. But I guess it's time to heed over the service and see what the Lord has to say tonight. And thankful for the opportunity to come here and stand before my home church. And it's always a privilege, and it's always an honor anytime you're able to stand up and try to get out of the way and let the Lord have his way so that his message can get out. And Brother Miller had asked me last night if I could preach tonight, and I said, well, I can now. I can now, because I was supposed to be in Memphis. So anyway, I'm grateful that God, God always, he seems to know when these opportunities need to be presented to you, and it never fails how he how they crop up. Tonight, if you want to read along, I'm gonna start reading. My main text is going to be out of Third Corinthians, chapter 3 of First Corinthians. And my sinuses have been acting crazy, so if I get a little bit clamped, I apologize. But I start, for those that are down in my Sunday school class on a regular basis, they know, kind of my feeling on this, and that is, we preach a lot to those who don't know the Lord, and we preach a lot to those who are lost and reaching out to them, and that's exactly what we should be doing. That's what the Lord constituted His church to do, is to reach out to those that are of death, that they might be brought into life, that those that are in darkness might be also have His marvelous light shed about in their heart. But once we get to that point, we struggle. That's where I want to read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tonight. Paul is writing this, and he's writing this to those that are saved, but they have not shown growth. He's writing to those that are saved, but they don't bear any fruit. So as we start in the first verse of the third chapter, 1 Corinthians, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto the spiritual, as we all know, that which is of the spirit is of the spirit, and that which is of the flesh is of the flesh. But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal." You repeat that, "ye are yet carnal." He's talking to people who are saved. He's talking to people who are members of the church there in Corinth. But they can't bear the meat because they're still yet carnal. "For whereas is among you envying and strife and divisions, and are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now that he that planteth and that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. I want to stop right there at the ninth verse. It should break our hearts when we see people that don't know God. It should break our hearts when we see people who are living out in sin because they don't know any better. It should break our hearts even the more when we see the people who know God and they should know better, yet they live in that same accord. As God's people, we should have a vested interest in making sure that all of God's children succeed and that we're all profitable and that we all bear fruit and that none of us slip and fall along the way. Now, is that possible? Of course not. We're going to slip and fall along the way. But that's why God constituted His church, so that she would be comprised of a congregation of baptized believers. Not all of them would slip and fall along the way. There would be some there that would help those that slip and fall to get back up on their feet. So it breaks my heart when I hear, when we talk about, well, we have so many members at a church, but we haven't seen them, and you know, most of those we haven't seen in a number of years, and that breaks my heart. And the thing I wonder is, well, has anybody reached out to them? And a lot of times the answer is, well, yeah, somebody has reached out to them somewhere along the way, but somewhere along the way we decided that it just wasn't worth the fight, or it just wasn't worth the struggle to try to get them back on the proper path. Why is that important? Why is that important? We can learn a lot of lessons from analogies through sports. And one of the things that I learned is that a team is only as strong as its weakest member. Church is really no different. We're only going to be as strong of a church as our weakest member is. If we have a lot of members and they are out living a lifestyle that's converse and contrary to that which God would have us to do, we need to do something to address that, to help them to start to grow, to somehow to ignite a fire in them, a desire to want to grow in grace and to grow in truth, that they might be able to start and to profit and to exhibit the fruits that God would have us to do. Brother Miller spoke this morning about the verse where he said, "Let your light so shine among men so that they can let their light so shine among men." That's how the church through the years, when the church has been persecuted, that's why she flourished, was even though that the members of that of the church were their lives were in peril and they were in danger, they had a greater duty to God than they did to men, and they valued that above everything else in life. It was important that everybody bear fruit. Why is that? Verse 9, Paul tells us, because we're all laborers. We all have a duty. We all have a work that we should be out tending to. But we seem to allow it just to be commonplace nowadays, to where it's just accepted. It's okay, as if it's okay if somebody's not upholding their duty. Something struck me this morning, and it never had struck me before. I know the weather was bad. Brother Miller thanked those that came out this morning. He's done it other times too when the weather's good. He thanks those that come out. And to the visitors, certainly that is true. We're very thankful when visitors grace our presence. But if you are a member of God's church, it's a duty to be here. It's your obligation. You were baptized into the Lord's church. You are a member. You have work that you need to tend to of a spiritual nature. So you need to grow in spirit so that you can properly tend to that work. That's what Paul's telling these weak members here at the Church of Corinth. We shouldn't be satisfied and just settle when members don't grow, when members don't prosper, when members don't exude any sort of interest at all in learning about God. We should actually be questioning them all the more. What's wrong? What's the issue here? Is there something that I can do to help you in your walk? Is there something that I can do that maybe would that Lord could use me somehow to inspire them to get a great fire and a yearning and a desire to learn about God and to learn about the things of God and why it is that we say the things that we say and we say and we uphold the things that we uphold, so that our laborers will be strong laborers. It's always amazing as I travel around from church to church to church, the people are different, but the story's the same. Well, people just don't want to do the hard stuff anymore. They'd rather have it easy. We'll have it easy one day. We'll have it easy one day when we've laid down the walk in this life, when we've took up and received the reward that we have laid up for us. That's exactly what Paul said when he said that he had fought a good fight and he had henceforth there's laid up for him a crown of righteousness. You know, he knew his time of departure was at hand. And he was looking forward to the time he was going to be able to reap what he had sown throughout his life. And that reaping and sowing is something that we know. We can get that across to people who are lost and don't know God. We can say you reap what you sow. If you don't know God, then you're going to spend an eternal home in hell. And that's true. But that goes true for members of the Lord's church too, for people who are saved that don't join the Lord's church. The same thing says is true of them. They reap what they sow. They get out of it as much as they get into it. And we don't seem to recognize that a lot of times along the way. We tend to just try to gloss over the fact and because it's so much easier. It's hard when you got to go up and you got to tell a brother or a sister, hey, I'm concerned about your walk. It's not an easy thing to do. But it doesn't mean it's not something that we shouldn't do. And it's not something that we should sugarcoat. That's not what Paul did here. Those that were weak at the church of Corinth, he said, I would love... first verse right here, he says, and he could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. You're not you're not spiritual. Why is that? Because look down in the third verse, he says, there are you got envying and strife and divisions in your church. Are you not carnal? We got to make sure that these things, we as the Lord's church, we have to make sure and be diligent that we don't permit these things to grow and fester in the body. It'll destroy a church. And that's why our churches have struggled in recent years, because we haven't looked to the weaker members to try to make them strong. We haven't looked to the weaker members and tried to prop them up and try to. And I'm not saying that we can change their total attitude. We can only go to them. We cannot make them do things they otherwise are not going to do. It's not to say that they didn't get saved, and it's not to say anything along that, but it's certainly to say that they're not walking, and their rewards are going to be few and far between. That should really trouble us, I think. Well, why is that? Well, If we go over to the first chapter of James, here, we got the remedy for why, how do we solve this? How do we get those individuals that are weak in faith and those individuals that are not bearing fruit, how do we get them? How do we get it across to them what they need to do? You know, it's really not a whole lot different than going to the Lord and asking for the salvation of their soul. Anytime we need something from God, it's really not a whole lot different. We got to go to Him. We got to be contrite. We can't go to God in any manner other than being honest. If we go to God in any other manner than honesty, then He's not going to hear our request and our petition will not be granted, I don't believe. He doesn't want us to go to Him in our own pride and to tell Him all the great things that we've done, because just as Paul wrote there, that he planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. They didn't really do anything. It was all of God. It was all of God. So James goes on here and he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And here in verse 2 he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. But let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith. You got a weak member. Get it across to them. What is it that you're struggling with? There's only one who's got the answer, the whole answer. I might be able to give you a part of an answer, and Brother Strobe might be able to give a part of an answer, or Sister Sister Hayes may be able to give part of an answer, you know. But only one individual has the whole remedy and answer for whatever is preventing them from their walk and being successful and being a good laborer for Christ, and that is God. And just as Moses, Abraham, when God came to Abraham and he told him to go and start out on the journey, didn't tell him where he was going to go. Just go ahead and you go and you start looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. He didn't question him. By faith, he went and he took off searching for that place. When it was told to go and take Isaac up on the mount and to offer him up as a burnt offering before the Lord, well, he didn't question God. It doesn't compute in our minds. We can't comprehend that thing. But that's the kind of faith that Abraham had in God. I don't think Abraham ever really, really down in his soul thought God was really going to make him kill his own son. But I think that he would have if God hadn't stopped him. Because that's the faith that he had in God. God was getting a picture across there. You don't have to do this, but I do. So if you lack wisdom, let him ask God that giveth to men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. You know, as a child of God, there's one thing that we're supposed to be, and that is steadfast. We don't get tossed about with the tides. We don't waver. When we come to the throne of grace, we come to the throne of grace with a purpose, and we come to the throne of grace in reverence and respect. And we ask those things of God. what it is, and we make our petitions known unto Him. And our faith is what determines whether those are granted or not. Now, most of the times they are, because God is a gracious and a long-suffering and a merciful God. But our faith plays a big role in how high those prayers make it, whether they make it to the ceiling or whether they make it to the throne in heaven. Our faith is a major determining factor in that, and a major determining factor in our faith is our walk. So we cannot have good laborers in Christ if we have, if they are weak in the spirit. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not the man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And now verse 8 really gets to it. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man can't be trusted. A double-minded man will tell you one thing, he'll do another. A double-minded man is not steadfast, he is wavering. A double-minded man is somebody who should really, is to be questioned, in my opinion. If they're a child of God and they're behaving these attributes, you know, that we should go to them in a spirit of love, wanting to see them succeed, wanting to see them become prosperous laborers in Christ. And find out what it is, what's causing these things. Maybe they have Satan really, maybe Satan has gotten in there and he's really twisted their minds up. Maybe we know a verse of Scripture that we can point to that might be able to help them to start getting some of that out of their lives. I mean, we don't know the things that hinder people unless we go to them and have a discussion with them and ask them. And that's not to say we're always going to be able to have an answer that will help them out. A lot of times, we're just going to have to do the thing that they need to do, and that's just go and get on our knees and put our face down at the feet of Jesus and just pray that He would help remedy their situation and make it known to them. When we make our petitions known unto God and we make them known unto Him in a faithful way, I have no doubt in my heart that He hears those. Sixteenth verse, he gives us the best advice of all. James does in the first chapter in the 16th verse. Do not err. Don't ever start out doing it. When you do it, it takes us down roads that we ought not to be going down. Don't err. If you enter into the body of a church, they have a covenant. What should we do? We should keep that covenant. Not because it trumps the Bible. Certainly it doesn't. But that covenant is an agreement. That is a contract in sorts that we've made with the brothers and the sisters of that baptized body. That, hey, this is what we uphold and we believe. Now, that, like I said, it does not trump the Bible. The Bible is the end-all and the be-all. But it's something that we've agreed upon. We believe these things to be true. That's why we are associating ourselves with this certain body. And when we have members who go against that, we should, in a spirit of love, reach out to them. Some people would call that discipline. Well, if I'm not mistaken, doesn't the Bible say that the Lord loves, those whom the Lord loves, He chastens? Those who the Lord loves, He doesn't allow them, He doesn't permit them to live their life as they see fit when it's contrary to the law of God. He doesn't allow them to continue down that road without consequence. They may not always turn around, and then that's when they bear the greatest punishment of all, and that's when God removes His fellowship from them. He can do that to a whole church. What happened to the church of Ephesus? That was what the Lord warned the church at Ephesus. I'll remove my candlestick. I'll take it away. It's mine. It's not yours. We like to look at our church. That's my church. That's where I go to church. We like to be very individualistic about these things. And we say, that's mine, and that's my seat, and that's where I do this, and I do that, and I do the other. Folks, we don't do anything if God's not in it. Nothing. Even Paul there, he said, I planted in Apollos water, but God gave the increase. He said, I did nothing. I didn't do anything. God did everything. And that's the same today as it was then. Strong members are a bedrock of a strong church. They're not the foundation. Christ is the foundation. But it is a necessity that we have strong members if we're going to have strong churches. We got to have members that know the Word of God. And they don't just know it in words, they know it in spirit and in truth. Because that's what God is. He's a spirit, and that's how He expects and demands to be worshipped, and that is in spirit and in truth. Let's take that, let's spin it forward a little bit. Let's spin it forward from just the individual member, having a strong member. What are the payoffs of having strong members in a church? What are the payoffs of having spiritual members in a church? What do we get from it? What do we get from having members in the church who regularly fellowship with the Holy Spirit of God, who when the Holy Spirit of God lights on them, that they could care less what men or what women think, that they would rather do what God would have them to do, whether that be to just sing, shout, or whatever it is, testifying, whatever, it doesn't matter. Acts chapter 2. When we have strong members of our church, when we have members who are laborers in the church, and we have members who are fruitful laborers of the Lord's church, we're all pulling in one direction. That's where the danger of having double-minded people in our churches comes in. When you have double-minded people, you have people pulling in different directions, and that's not very profitable for the Lord's church. That's not what God would have for His church. Acts chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. What happens when we have spiritual members? Holy Spirit of God is not afraid to come down into that house, is it? And when it comes down into that house, those members who are laborers in God, who are knowledgeable in the Word and in the Spirit and in truth of the Lord, well, they come down and the Spirit can use those people. Here at the day of Pentecost, if I'm not mistaken, I think it was something like 5,000. That was borne out time and time again throughout the books of Acts, where thousands upon thousands upon thousands at one time were added to the rolls of God's church. But I'm going to tell you what I think. I'm going to tell you what the Lord has placed on my heart, and He's had it on my heart for a little while now about this section right here. This day called Pentecost. This day called Pentecost could happen just as easily tonight as it could have in the day in which it happened. It could happen just as easily tomorrow, just as it did in the day in which it happened. The difference is, are her people, humble before God, are her people spiritual? Because that which is of the Spirit is of the Spirit, and that which is of the flesh is carnal. And the carnal mind is enmity against God. So our weakest members, we should make sure that we reach out to them. Our hearts should break for our weakest members. Why haven't you been here? Why have you stopped ignoring God? What's going on here? We need you back in our church. We need you back in our church because our church is stronger when the whole body is constituted together. And not just constituted together, but that they repent of the things they've done that were contrary to God's law. And that goes for each and every one of us. Repentance is not something that we do once and we get saved and we're covered for life. It's something we do on a daily basis. It's something that helps us to walk. We can't be spiritual without repentance. Can't do it. We get too comfortable in the world without that. And we can't serve both God and the world. We can only serve God or we can only serve mammon. And I think everyone that's here tonight would prefer, it would be their preference that they would serve God. But here in this day called Pentecost, you had all these people that were assembled together. And it's not just that they were assembled together. They were assembled together in one accord. They were assembled together as one body. They were assembled together to do one thing. Lift up the name of God. To lift up the name of His Son Jesus there. And to do it in spirit and in truth. And when the Spirit of God showed up on the scene there at the day at Pentecost, what was the reaction like? What was the reaction like that day? The people moved. And the people started prophesying. And the people in the book said, you know, in that chapter it says they spake with cloven tongues. But what happened there was everybody heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in their own language. They didn't hear it in some made up gibberish. They heard each person, regardless of what language they spoke there at that day at Pentecost. Regardless of the language, whoever was preaching that day, each man heard the gospel of Christ, I believe, in his own tongue, and that's why you had so many added to the church that day. Because her members were of one spirit. They were of one mind. They were of one accord. They were pulling in the same direction. They were pulling in God's direction. We can do that today. It's just as capable and just as real for us to do it today as it was for them in that day. We just don't believe that we have that kind of power. Well, we don't have that kind of power, but thank God we know the one who does. It doesn't just stop there. That church flourished even when they were scattered to the wind. Over in chapter 8. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and that was Stephen. And at that At that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Notice that when they scattered that church, that the apostles stayed behind in Jerusalem. They were not the ones that got scattered abroad. It was the body of that church there in Jerusalem that was scattered abroad. It was that body that was of one mind and of one accord at the day of Pentecost. It says, and they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. How many of us this day have such a great faith and such a great belief and longing in God that if somebody were to walk in our house and to tell us that if we don't change what we believe, we're going to prison? How many of us would this day say, well, then I choose prison? That's a question we should ponder, because that's not a question that we can answer until we get faced with it, if we get faced with it. But I want us to pay attention here in verse 4. This church, these members, these strong members of that church, and were there weaker members? Sure, there were weaker members, but they were all of one mind and of one accord. They were all pulling in the same direction. Here in verse 4 says, and therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And that was everywhere preaching the word. They were fearless. I read a statistic now, and this may be wrong. It may be incorrect, or it may not be incorrect. I tend to believe it's correct, because if you type in "fear not" in the Bible, or you type in "do not fear," there's a lot of times where God says "do not fear." I saw a statistic where it said, where the Bible told those that were followers of Christ, do not fear 365 times, and that was one time for every day. If we're true followers of Christ, we have nothing to fear. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Death is gain. Death is actually a reward for those that know and love God. We should be reaching out and making sure that those who are counted among our number, who rarely assemble with our body, we should be making sure that those members, we should be making sure that we are reaching out and that we're doing everything that we can to bring them back into the fold. Discipline. What is that? Well, it's not something where we say we're cutting ties with you forever. It's something that we should do because we love them. It's something that we should do because we want to see them prosper. We want to see them grow. We want to see them fruitful. We don't want to see them waste their inheritance. That should trouble us just as much as lost people. We have so much in this world that should trouble us. I mean, we should, even though we should not dwell on it, I mean, because I believe that the people of God should be a happy people. And I mean, I think it's sad that a lot of times you look in our services, and if you see somebody cracking a smile, it's probably because somebody told them a joke in the pew beside them. It's not because they're necessarily happy to be there. I think a lot of times we kind of just come here out of obligation. A lot of times, because we just feel that way, we just don't come. But it's something that we need to make sure that we are addressing. It's something that we need to make sure that we're talking about amongst ourselves. Do we love to come to the Lord's church? Do we love to come and hear the gospel preached? Sure, we love to hear. Do we love all that? Let's show it. Let's show we love that all those things. Let's show that we love those members who are out and they have separated themselves from us. Let's show them what they're missing out on. How do we do that? When we sing, let's not have it sound like a funeral. Just a thought. Let's sing. I'm just going to point out an instance. And then I'm going to close. We should rejoice. And we should praise the Lord, for He's greatly to be praised. But He left a great work for us to do here. Paul made the statement that he knew what it meant to be both full and to be empty at the same time. To be, you know, to have this thing called salvation, this great fountain of living water placed down inside of him, yet to have a thirst. Why is that? There are those times when our cup overflows. The Lord has prepared a table before us. He's anointed us with oil. And sometimes our cup overflows. But we don't let it overflow very much anymore, do we? We want to reach out to those people. We want those that are members of the Lord's church, regardless of which body it is, we want them to come back into the fold. Let's show them what they're missing. Let the people allow their cup to overflow. Let the people allow themselves to be swept away with the Holy Spirit, just as they were there at the day of Pentecost. Let's make sure that when we come into the Lord's house, we're coming into the Lord's house for one thing and for one thing alone. Let's block out all the distractions. Let's leave all that stuff at home. Let's not bring that in here. This is not a place for that. And let's come in here and let's show people what they're missing. Let's show people the power of God. Not that we have any ability to do that. Not that we are endowed with any such gifts, but that we know the one who is. And if we come here and if we're one, and we're of one mind and we're of one accord and we're here in spirit and we're here in truth and we're knowledgeable and we have a basis on the Lord and a preacher can get up and he can not just give the milk and to those that need it, but he can give the meat to those that need it and we can digest it. Let's let the power to come back into the church. Just like it was there at that day. There at that day when the Spirit of God came rushing in as of a rushing and a mighty wind. And it filled that house. Look tonight. Poor Melinda sitting over here with all of her friends tonight. I'm just joking. But she's sitting over here by herself. Do you know that tonight, I mean, if we really wanted to, you know, we could humble ourselves down before God, and we could call out to God in heaven, and He would hear us, and He would do the exact same thing as He'd send His Spirit down here, and He would fill this house if we would just allow Him to. But a lot of times we have these other things that we have on our minds, and it holds us back, and it inhibits us from serving God and serving Him with our whole heart. God doesn't want a little piece of us. He didn't save us so that we would, you know, so that we'd give Him a little piece of us. He saved us so that we would just everything and everything that we have, that we would give it to Him and we would serve Him that way. That when we come into His house, that when we come into the house of the Lord to worship the Lord God of heaven, that we wouldn't hold anything back. That when we sung, you know what? You know what we're going to do in heaven? We're going to be gathered around that throne. We'll be shouting. We'll be singing. but not like we have been lately. I mean, we're going to be singing. I mean, our voices are going to be projecting out right there because we're going to be in the presence of the Lord Himself. I mean, Jesus is going to be right there. I mean, we're going to be so in awe of what we're in the presence of. I mean, we're not going to worry about what people think about us. We're not going to worry about, well, I can't carry a tune in a 5-gallon bucket, or we're not going to worry about those kinds of things, or we're not going to worry about, well, geez, you know, I'd love to just let myself go right now, Lord, but I'm worried about what somebody might put on Facebook tomorrow about it. We wouldn't worry about those things. We doubt too much, and that's where we get in our trouble. That's where that double-mindedness creeps in. We doubt ourselves too much. When we get in the presence of God and the Spirit moves on our heart, just as quickly as the Spirit moves on our heart, we allow Satan to move on our shoulders and start whispering in our ear and saying, you don't want to do that. I'm going to tell you right now, if we would just go with the first inclination that the Lord gave us, He'd flee out of this place because He doesn't want to be in the presence of God. Doesn't want to be there. But our weakest members, we need to start doing something to address them. It's not that in reaching out to them in a spirit of love. A spirit of unity. They're part of our body. We need to do something. We either need to bring them back. They either need to be brought back into the fold. They need to make amends and be brought back into the fold. Or we can't allow them just to. We've allowed people just to kind of flounder around out there. And do you know when we're saved? The moment that God saves our souls, you know, when Dalton got saved, not when he was baptized into the church, but when Dalton got saved, when Kaylee got saved, when all these that got saved this summer, Emma, when they all got saved, when I got saved, when Brother Miller got saved, you know what we all became? And we don't think of it in this respect. You know what we all became at that moment in time? We went from being a servant to sin to being a servant of the Lord. But we're not just His servant while we're in this world. Once we're saved, we're His ambassador. We're His representative. We wonder why, you know, in the public arena it's so easy for Jesus to be run down. Really? How many Christians do we know that live a life that's contrary to what the Bible says? How many times have we seen preachers and pastors get put up on pedestals that they don't deserve to be up on? Because that's really what Paul was talking about. They were saying, well, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. He didn't want any part of that. That's not a pedestal he wanted to be up on. But we put preachers up on pedestals, and when we put preachers up on pedestals, you know they only got one way to go. And they're going to go that way eventually. What is a preacher? And what are each and every one of us to each other? But servants. Servants. We need to serve one another in a greater capacity. We need to really start serving one another in a greater capacity. But I'm going to end there. I mean, that's what the Lord placed on my heart for tonight. I hope it was of some benefit. And just wanted to let this church know I love you all. You've been a great blessing for me. Certainly have helped me in my walk. Let's make sure we keep doing that. And if there's somewhere where we haven't, you know, where we may have, you know, because we're human, there's somewhere where we may have messed up along the way. You know, let's make sure we do something to reach out and get that corrected. But that's all I got. Brother Miller.